Turn again to the chapter read, the book of Joshua, chapter 6, and we will read from the beginning. We can read the first six verses of the chapter, the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark the seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast, the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all this people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The people shall ascend up every man straight before him, and so on. Well, this part of the book of Joshua tells us about the siege of Jericho. It was a large city, a great fortress. And this was the first of the battles that Israel had on entering the Promised Land. The narrative, chapter 5, although I only read the last few verses, tells us of their entering into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, how the manna ceased because they ate of the fruit of the land that year, and they held the Passover and the rite of circumcision was performed, renewing their covenant with God. So this was the beginning of battles. It was the first battle that had to be done to conquer the land, and it's quite unique. The introduction leading up to it, and the instruction that was that the angel gave to Joshua, it was to be the model of all that was to follow in conquering other cities and races, inhabitants that were heathen. We must set before you how all this was accomplished, and there's a great emphasis laid on faith. And just draw your attention to the summary in Hebrews 11 at verses 30 and 31, where it says, By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And how Rahab was brought out is told towards the end of the chapter. the points or the matters that we will try and to bring out in this narrative, and what we have chosen perhaps as a basis for our address this evening. I want to, in the first place, to say something about the situation with respect to Jericho. And it's simply stated that it was straitly shut up, completely closed. Then I want to draw your attention, secondly, to the divine presence. To notice some things, and particularly the importance given to the ark of the Lord. Or we may call it the ark of the testimony, that it was a symbol of the divine presence. And we are told that in verse 4 that the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns on the seventh day. You shall encompass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. They were to do it daily for 6 days. I don't know the length of the breadth of the city. I don't have that detail, but it was quite large, and it must have been quite tedious to flesh and blood. And to do it seven times on the Sabbath, it must have been some work. It must have been, you think, even of smaller towns and cities, even of the in the modern day, let alone the bigger ones, to follow out this instruction. It was not, Jericho wasn't in the plain, it wasn't just some small locality. There's men, women, children, livestock, and it was surrounded by walls. Of course, that was protection against enemies, and that was common, of course, in olden times. But I want to say something about the divine presence and the importance of the ark. The third thing is the city being taken in obedience, and it was taken, all this detail. You might be thinking to yourselves as you read it, is all this detail necessary? All this ritual necessary? But it has its lessons. I will point it out when we come to it. But all that was done in the defeat of siege of Jericho and the taking down of the walls was all in obedience to what the Lord commanded Joshua. So that's a line of thought we will try to follow out. And first of all, just to say something about the situation with respect to Jericho, which was shut up. It was completely closed. It wasn't an easy place to get into anyway. You can go further back when the spies came to search it out, and their contact with Rahab the harlot, perhaps gives an indication how fortified the city was. But it was completely closed up, and wasn't easy for any enemy to lay siege on Jericho. But they were to be surrounded by Israel. Just to point out why this city at this particular time, could they have not gone elsewhere? Well, the whole journey of the children of Israel and crossing the Jordan, this was the gateway. Jericho was the gateway from the east. to the rest of Canaan. And the overthrow of Jericho would give them access to other places and to the rest of the land. And as I've already said, it had strong walls, the gates of the city were strong, and none would go in or out very easily. But of course it's stated that none went out and none came in because of the children of Israel. Because of the children of Israel, who were, how far they were from the city at this particular juncture, I'm not sure. But however, that doesn't matter. But what I want to get to is simply this. There's a lot of spiritual lessons here in this whole narrative and scene. If we would only take it to heart and glean a little from it. This fact that Jericho was shut up, strong walls, gates, bars, and so on, hemmed in by the presence of the Israelites, and more particularly the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. But it tells us, it is a picture of the spiritual state of men. What man is by nature. Of course, I know some are more strong-willed than others, but still. Stone walls and iron gates are at the entrance of many's a heart. And it's like that in use tonight. If we would only take that to heart. Isn't it true that many's a heart is closed against Christ? Is it not true that many's a home is closed against Christ? Of course, if the heart is not open, the home will not be open. And it's true to say that many's a congregation are closed as well. And it will remain so until the Lord will lay siege to it. Of course, the Lord uses means. And the detail is part of the means the Lord used to lay siege to the city and to pull it down. And let us not lose sight of this, that your heart, my heart, as we are by nature, will remain closed. Indeed, the longer we go on, the harder it becomes. Will lay closed to Christ, and to the Lord will lay siege to it. That's the reality. You see, Jericho was full of idols, full of wickedness. They were heathen, of course, full of idolatry. It was an immoral city. It was a wicked city. But what wickedness is in the heart of man? We don't need to go to the heathen to discover the wickedness of the heart. If the Lord will lay siege to your own heart, my friend, and conquer your heart by grace, then you will discover the wickedness of your own heart. You will learn it. And you don't need to go outside yourself. If the Lord conquers you. Now I want to come to the second thing and to say something about the divine presence. This was essential to the success, because when other battles were to follow and other cities and races and tribes that had to be conquered, that this first battle and what happened and the detail and the presence of the Lord, it was essential, and the children of Israel were not to forget it. Not to forget it. Joshua had to learn it, and those with him. You know, the Savior taught the disciples who were to be useful and who were to, under the gospel administration, were to conquer strongholds. Without me, you can do nothing. Or apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to with regards to the divine presence, and I want to, this is why I read the conclusion of chapter 5. When Joshua, at verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, beside it, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went into him and said unto him, Art thou foes or further adversaries? I want to notice, to begin with here, the words, when Joshua was by Jericho. Now, he wasn't physically inside the city, but he was already in it by way of meditation and planning how to defeat it. That's what's implied in the language. And how Joshua and his armies were to accomplish the defeat of Jericho. When it says, when he lifted up his eyes, perhaps Joshua was a godly man. Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Joshua, salvation. It has this connection, Jehovah salvation. Perhaps he was on the verge of praying when he lifted up his eyes, when he beheld the man with the drawn sword over against Jericho. Now let me point out who this man was. The Kans, of course, is referred to in Old Testament language, the angel. But notice what he says when Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you followers or further adversaries? And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Captain of the Lord's hosts. That's not the captain of the hosts of Israel. Joshua was the captain of the hosts of Israel. But he's the captain. Here is the spiritual world brought very close to Joshua. The head of angels, the head of principalities and powers. In other words, the unseen world. And he's the captain of it. And we must bear in mind as well that Joshua worshipped, of course. When he heard that, but the man, we believe, who was standing over against Joshua with the drawn sword in his hand, was none other than the pre-incarnation appearance of the Redeemer, meeting with Joshua as captain of the Lord's hosts, the armies of heaven. You ever heard of the armies of heaven? The angel of the Lord encamps around, encompasses all those about to do him fear, and them delivereth. Oh, how little we think how near the spiritual world is around us. And we need Joshua, we need more than the Joshuas and the seven priests to lay siege to the citadel of the heart. Oh, it's to have the spiritual world coming on to the scene. A laying siege to the heart, and for men to be conscious of the spiritual world, and for men to be conscious of the unseen world and of the God of heaven in the person of his dear Son. That's what we are to remember. And Joshua, you see, he's divine. This man is divine. He's a divine angel. He's none other than the second person of the Trinity. And Joshua's mind would go back immediately. You see, the man said to Joshua, in verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy feet. You see, Joshua perhaps at this point didn't quite, maybe he thought it was a created angel, because you notice at the end of verse 14, what saith my Lord unto my thy servant? The word Lord there is a small L, and he might have thought it was a created angel. But then, beginning of verse 15, the captain of the Lord's hosts, and Lord is in, the whole word is in capitals, emphasizing that he's Jehovah of hosts, and he's none other than the uncreated God of eternity, who would come in the fullness of time. And it would take Joshua right back to the time when he was sent to Pharaoh, to the burning bush, same person who said to Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that's the very one that's speaking to Joshua with the drawn sword in his hand as the captain of the Lord's host. And he was to be go with them into the battle and to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what is essential for the Lord to go with them and to have the presence of the Lord. It reminds you of the words of the Savior when he came in human nature to the disciples, without me you can do nothing. Man cannot conquer anything without the presence of the Lord. You'll be praying. We're coming near to our communion season. And we're looking for fruit and we're looking for success. Well, I'll tell you something. There'll be none of it without the Lord's presence. And it doesn't matter whether there are few or many that will gather. You'll be praying for the Lord's presence. That's what will make a communion season. If we have some consciousness and some sense of the unseen world, the spiritual world, and that we'll be taken up with spiritual things, and that we'll be conscious of who Christ is as the God of the covenant, the God Jehovah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Conscious of his presence. The divine presence. Oh, how we should crave it. Very easy to lose it, not so easy to get it back, my friends. Now, the second point I want to dig up with you in connection with this, having explained that, is to notice this. Although Joshua himself was the leader of the Israelites, But he himself, he was a military man, Joshua. And we might call him the army general, so to speak. But he himself was under direction. And you see these opening verses with regard to the laying siege of Jericho, we see a series of direction given to Joshua. But before I come to that, I just want to take you back about to the charge that Moses gave to Joshua as the leaders in chapter 1. I should bear it in mind. Every one of us should bear it in mind. When Moses was dead, and Moses died, of course, and Joshua took his place as the leader, and the promise of God to him. And it begins at verse 5, chapter 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. So as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I sware unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest do, observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now listen to this. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now here's the importance of the Ark of the Testimony, because that's all that was in the Ark of the Testimony, was the law, the Ten Commandments, which summarized in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written herein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You see, what is bound up with that of the divine presence is, of course, the importance of the divine law to be in their midst. And Joshua was to meditate in that law day and night. We're singing in Psalm 1, that man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray, and counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. And here, this is where the success of the church lies, and the importance of the Ark of the Testimony. And no doubt, when Joshua was meditating, indeed, as I said about Joshua being standing by the city, and when he lifted up his eyes, this is the very thing he was doing in meditation, about doing the will of the Lord, and in prayer, when he met with Christ, when he had this particular meeting. See the procedure. My friends, this is what I'm trying to point out to you, is that see the importance of this. And it goes the same with the gospel as well, that if we are to be instrumental in pulling down of strongholds and bringing men, conquering the hearts of sinners, with a view to bringing them to the feet of Christ, see the importance of the presence of the Lord, the importance of the law. In other words, what we have is not symbols and signs, but the importance of the Word of God, and that we be found in the Word of God, our whole life and conduct and character and walk and conversation being the law of God, meditating day and night. You see, when we come to the detail of chapter 6, it is not so much the priest, it's not Joshua and his armies that comes to the forefront. It is not the priest blowing the trumpets, all is necessary. But what is the significant thing is the Ark of the Testimony, bearing the Ark of the Testimony. And I want you to notice, for example, verses 8 and 11. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord. See, there's an order here. The priests, of course, were in the forefront. And I think it's worth notice, they were blowing the trumpets. That's the Jubilee trumpets, the ram's horns. Known as the Jubilee trumpets. And they passed on before the Lord. Now that tells you something, that they were in the forefront. And behind the priests was the captain of the Lord's hosts and his armies. And that would not have been seen visibly by Jericho, by the heathen on the inside who were shut in. Of course, the ungodly world and the heathen don't have any concept of the spiritual world. But it doesn't tell us that Joshua was bearing the ark of the Lord. But you see, it passed on before the Lord. You know, at the heart of Joshua and his armies, and the ark, bearing the ark of the testimony, was Jehovah of hosts and his armies, amongst his people. We might say Jesus in the midst. As captain of the Lord's host, Jesus in the midst of his people. Oh, speaking about Jesus, outside, taking it into the New Testament in a very different situation, about Jesus of Nazareth, Jehovah's salvation. And looking at the cross of Jesus, when they led him out to be crucified, and they crucified when he was numbered with transgressors, when they crucified two thieves with him, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus in the midst. He said, in the midst of his people, Oh, he's got all the glory of salvation. And it's this that lays siege to the Jericho, the walls of Jericho, that's so stout-hearted. Ah, that's so stubborn. The gates of iron and brass. The second person of the Trinity. He's the middle person of the Trinity. And in his associations with men, we see him here. He's right in the midst of Israel, the Lord of hosts. And yet we see him. What humiliation, what grace, what kindness. But we see him in the midst of transgressors, crucified in the midst of thieves. The Lord of glory in the midst. And here's another wonderful thing. He is the Lamb in the midst of the throne in glory. the object of worship, the object of all adoration. And it's the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne that fills heaven with light and with beauty and the fullness of the Trinity, residing in his glorious person. And he is the object of all delight and wonder, and the object of all praise. And it says in verse 11, so the ark of the Lord, doesn't say Joshua, his armies, it was the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about it once. Of course, done each day according to the procedure. But what is the significance, the great significance of all of this wonder? Is the priest going before you? Ah, Joshua and his armies behind, the priests ahead of the ark, and Jehovah and his armies in the midst. So we understand it. What was the significance of the Jubilee trumpets, the priests, the seven priests sounding the trumpets? It's not just that Joshua and Israel were surrounding the city, but it was the announcement that Jehovah himself had come. And the Ark of the Testimony, when the Lord completed, when the Lord brought Israel to Sinai, and when he was about to give his law, which would be kept in the Ark of the Testimony, and when he was about to complete the covenant with them, the Lord announced his descent and his coming on Mount Sinai. The sound of the trumpet. It announces, that's what it's intended to tell us. And it's not Joshua and his armies, they're only instruments. But it's the Lord Jehovah that's about to lay siege to. About to lay siege to the walls of Jericho. And what does the gospel trumpet? Remember, the Jubilee trumpets are are symbols or types of the sound of the gospel. When the gospel comes to any place, to bring down strongholds, when the gospel comes to any heart, and when it comes with the presence of the Lord. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. When this lays siege to the human heart, when it comes with power, it is not, they can resist it, they can mock at it, but when it begins to lay siege to the human heart, oh, it's the announcement that Christ has come. And that's the sound, and it should be a sound of jubilation. As the words, and the word jubilee indicates, jubilation. It's not the voice and the trumpet of the law in the New Testament, which the children of Israel couldn't endure at Mount Sinai. But the sound of the Jubilee trumpet indicates the sound of the gospel and the jubilation that the Lord has come, the jubilation that the Lord is here in the midst of the church, the jubilation that the day spring from on high has visited us, the jubilation indeed that the Lord is indeed to come, the great, in other words, the good news, the glad tidings of salvation. Unto you is born this day tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, the good will of God towards men. That's the jubilee trumpet. It's a faithful and a true saying, worthy of all our acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what lays siege to your heart, my friend. Every time you hear the word, remember it surrounds you every day of the week, and more particularly on the seventh day. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. That's what's effective in bringing down of strongholds. The gospel of salvation. Is it an empty thing? Is it a waste of time? It might have been tedious to some, all this procedure, day after day, and seven times on the seventh day, doing the same thing. How often we feel even, speaking for my own self, wonder, when we do our various duties day by day, contact with people, even just only praying with people, perhaps reading the word, are we doing any good day after day, year after year, and more particularly in the Lord's day? But remember what I read from Hebrews, it was by faith. That's what we need. And following, Joshua is following the Lord's instructions. And he's following the Lord's instructions. And the performance of the duty might have been wearisome to the flesh, but to faith, every encouragement was given. And to faith, of course, there was all those that had faith. I'm not saying they all had, but Joshua had, and the priests would have had. Those who were at the forefront would be men of faith, because it wasn't faith in themselves, it wasn't faith in their own blowing of the trumpet, but it was that Jehovah was in the midst. See, perhaps there's two lessons we can take out of this, you see, about the presence, about the ark of the Lord, the word of God, the law. There's two faults usually with men, generally speaking, is on the one hand, there's a tendency to hide the word of God. But if we're going to lay siege to the hearts of sinners, we cannot hide the word of God. See, it's the ark of the testimony that's in the center of this siege. And then the other fault is, on the other hand, thinking of the trumpets, there's so many on the other extreme that blow their own trumpet, if I can use that expression, and about in doing certain things in a religious way. The sound off in a blaze of trumpets. But you see, if Jehovah's in the midst and we're under the direction of the Lord, and you see Joshua really and his armies disappear from you. It's the captain of the Lord's hosts and the Ark of the Testimony that's at the center of all this. And that lays siege to Jericho. And it is captain of the Lord's hosts that lays siege to the heart of man. Oh, this is what is true. And it's not the publicity of men. And it's not about hiding a candle under a bushel. Not that in one extreme. Or boasting about ourselves in any particular way. But it's this balance. It's this significance of the Lord having the glory. And Jehovah in the midst of his people. And giving all, not unto us, Lord, not unto us. But do thou glory take unto thy name. Even for thy truth and for thy mercy's sake. And you see, of course, this is a duty that we are to perform, you see, and laying siege to the heart, you see, confronting them with the Jubilee trumpet, the gospel. It sees there the prophet in Isaiah 58, he sees, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And indeed that prepares the way for the good news. That prepares the way of the gospel, the jubilation of the gospel. Oh, what jubilation, what jubilation, what wonder. Ah, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner brought captive to blessed Jesus. Not taken by force, so to speak. It wasn't the force of men. It wasn't Joshua and his armies, but the power of the Lord. Oh, remember, my friends, that the drawn sword that Joshua, that the captain had, the captain of the Lord's host had, is a sharp two-edged sword that Jehovah puts into the mouths of his people to execute vengeance on the heathen. And is that drawn sword? What is a drawn sword? Although he literally had a drawn sword, the captain of the Lord's host. A sharp two-edged sword. But what is the sword that's in the mouth of his people? It is this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's part of the divine armor, and it's so essential. And remember, friends, what is said there in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul there to the Corinthian church, where he says, at verses 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the effects, that's the results of the Jubilee trumpet. The sounding of the Jubilee trumpet, that which enclosed, circled the city of Jericho. And that's what, you see, when one's voice is lifted up, when the Lord deals lay siege to the heart. He uses means. As we quoted from Isaiah 58, when the voice is lifted up with a trumpet, and the sinner is shown his sins and his transgression, It's the beginning of the bringing down of the walls, preparing the way for the reception of the gospel, preparing the way for the good news, and bringing a sinner into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is it not the captain of our salvation? The captain of our salvation who leads captivity captive. And that's what took the city. And it's the same procedure with taking the heart, breaking down the will. If there's an iron gate, that closes, that shuts the heart from Christ, it's the will. Some wills are stronger than others. But there is nothing too hard for the Lord. We were singing in Psalm 107 there, because the mighty gates of brass and pieces heated tear, by him and sound are also cut, the bars of iron wear. Jehovah of hosts, the captain of our salvation, that's he uses means. You see, there's the work of man on the one hand, and of course the other side of it is the kingdom of God under the captain of salvation, getting the victory. I don't have time now to develop the third heading, which was the taking of the city in obedience to all that the Lord commanded. But I hope I've said enough that gives you a little understanding, a little glimpse of the spirituality that's associated with these events and how they're typical of the kingdom of Christ, whether it's an individual, a family, a nation, a church, conquered by Christ, because this whole scene is the advancement of the kingdom of God, beginning with Jericho, and it spread. And you see, the captain, the Passover was kept, the circumcision renewed at Gilgal, and this appearance of the captain of the Lord's host, who is none other than Christ himself, appearing to Joshua. Perhaps as a thought before we go, it was before my mind, perhaps I mentioned it before, but I was thinking often of the Lord, Joshua stand, the captain of the Lord's hosts outside Jericho with the drawn sword. And that's what it was in the Old Testament. But remember, in the New Testament, that the same very person, the Son of God, when he became man, he passed through it. And he passed through it on his way up to Jerusalem. It was his very last journey. He came through Jericho. And he healed the blind men on the outskirts of the city on his way up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And these two blind men followed him in the way. And of course, I don't want to go too far into things, but I've often thought, as remember, he's divine. And we were speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, but is this very Ark that was in Christ when he came? Yea, he says, within the volume of the book, it witness of me. Thy law is within my heart. And when he passed through Jericho, did his mind go back to the scene when he met with Joshua? Remember, it's a divine person. That's who the Savior is. Because he's a divine Savior, He's able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how stout the heart and strong the heart and the will is. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. Well, I'm going on too long, I know. The scene before this is a wonderful scene, but I'll leave you with this thought, quoting from the Hebrews. It became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let us conclude. Blessed to us thy holy word, take us all to our homes in safety. Make us familiar with Christ, the captain of salvation. May we take up the law of the testimony, where his presence is. May we know the jubilee trumpet in our own souls, a joyful sound. For they are greatly blessed who know it and who hear it. Ah, may we be followers of the Saviour. May we not be ashamed or slow to show forth all his praise. May we lift up our voices in acknowledgement of him. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Pardon the multitude of our sins, for Christ's sake, amen.